love of the world. Dear brethren and sisters at blank, you are in a rich, beautiful country where the bounties of God's providence has been scattered with a liberal hand. But unless they are wisely improved, these very blessings will prove a curse. Some of you are surfeited with the cares of this life, and some are becoming drunken with the spirit of the world. Your position is one of danger, especially is this the case with the youth among you. Parents have not closely connected with God so that they could labor intelligently in His Spirit and power for the conversion of their children. Continual talk will not convert them. Reproof and restraint are frequently necessary, but these are often carried too far, especially when vital godliness is not exemplified in the life of those who administer the reproof. Our words and actions constitute the fruit we bear. A consecrated life is a daily living sermon, but inward piety and true devotion are fast giving place to outward forms. Pure and undefiled religion is a great need of the church at blank. They should make it an individual work to draw near to God. No one can be saved by proxy, but every man and woman must work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Satan has much more power over some who profess the truth than many realize. Self reigns in the heart instead of Christ. Self-will, self-interest, envy, and pride shut out the presence of God. The love of God must pervade the soul, or the fruits of righteousness will not appear. It is not safe to indulge in vanity and pride or love of power or gain. It is the worst phase of selfishness to fret and censure and complain because you have the power to do this, and those whom you abuse in this way cannot prevent you. It is selfishness that causes variance in the family circle and in the church. Unchristian hearts will think they can discern great wrongs in others where none exist, and will dwell upon little matters until they appear greatly magnified. The work of adjusting these little matters, which seem so large to some, God has left for His followers themselves to do. Let not these unhappy differences remain until they become a root of bitterness in the church, whereby many will be defiled. When Christ is in the heart, it will be so softened and subdued by love for God and man that fretting, fault-finding, and contention will not exist there. The religion of Christ in the heart will gain for its possessors a complete victory over those passions that are seeking for the mastery. Said Christ, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these needed things will be added unto you." This promise will never fail. We cannot enjoy the favor of God unless we comply with the conditions upon which His favor is bestowed. By so doing, there will come to us that peace, contentment, and wisdom that the world can neither give nor take away. If you would, as a church, secure the rich blessings of God, you must individually make Him first and last and best in every thought, plan, and work. Obedience to God is the first duty of the Christian. A humble mind and a grateful heart will elevate us above petty trials and real difficulties. The less earnest, energetic, and vigilant we are in the service of the Master, the more will the mind dwell upon self, magnifying molehills into mountains of difficulty. We shall feel that we are abused when no disrespect even was designed. The burden of God's work laid upon Moses made him a man of power. While keeping for so many years the flocks of Jethro, he gained an experience that taught him true humility. But God's call found Moses, as it will find us, inefficient, hesitating, and self-distrustful. The command to deliver Israel seemed overwhelming, but in the fear of God, Moses accepted the trust. Mark the result. He did not bring the work down to his deficiency, but in the strength of God he put forth the most earnest efforts to elevate and sanctify himself for his sacred mission. Moses would never have been prepared for his position of trust had he waited for God to do the work for him. Light from heaven will come to those who feel the need of it and who seek for it as for hidden treasures. But if we sink down in a state of inactivity, willing to be controlled by Satan's power, God will not send His inspiration to us. Unless we exert to the utmost the powers which He has given us, we will ever remain weak and inefficient. Much prayer and the most vigorous exercise of the mind are necessary if we would be prepared to do the work which God would entrust to us. Many never attain to the position which they might occupy because they wait for God to do for them that which He has given them power to do for themselves. All who are fitted for usefulness in this life must be trained by the severest mental and moral discipline, and then God will assist them by combining divine power with human effort. Many in blank will fail because they do not keep up with the advancement of the work and do not properly represent in their daily life the sanctification of the truth. They do not, like Moses, bring their life up to meet the exalted standard. If they had done this, many more would now be added to their numbers, rejoicing in the truth. It is a fearful thing to lead souls away from Christ by our unsanctified life. Our religion must be something more than a head religion. It must affect the heart, and then it will have a correcting influence upon the life. Wrong habits are not overcome by a single effort. Only through long and severe struggles is self-mastered. This self-training must be taken up by the individual members of the church, and the rubbish which has accumulated around the door of the heart must be removed, ere they can serve God with singleness of purpose, adorning their possession by a well-ordered life and godly conversation. Then, and not till then, can they teach sinners the truth and win souls to Christ. There are men in this church who feel that they should teach the truth to others while they are fretful, impatient, and fault-finding in their own families. Such need that one teach them until they become patient, God-fearing men at home. They need to learn the first principles of true religion. They should seek God with earnestness of soul, but they have been a scourge in their families and as a desolating hail to depress and destroy their brethren. These men do not deserve the name of husband, houseband, for they do not bind the family together with the Christian love, sympathy, and true dignity of a godly life and Christ-like character. The solemn, sacred truth, the testing message given us of God to communicate to the world, lays every one of us under the strongest obligation to so transform our daily life and character that the power of the truth may be well represented. We should have a continual sense of the shortness of time and of the fearful events which prophecy had declared must speedily take place. It is because these truths are not made a reality that the life is so inconsistent with the truth which we profess. Many hide in the earth talents which should be invested, where they will be accumulating to be returned to God when He shall say, "Give an account of thy stewardship." Moses became great because he used his talents to do the work of God, and an increase of talents was then given him. He became eloquent, patient, self-reliant, and competent to do the greatest work ever entrusted to mortal man. This is the effect upon character whenever men give themselves to God with the whole soul and listen for His commands that they may obey them. Willing obedience to God's requirements gives vital energy and power to the soul. A work enduring as the sun is done for the worker as well as for those for whom he labors. However limited the capacity of the one who engages in this work, the labor which he performs in his humble sphere will be acceptable to God. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The reason why our people have not more power is that they profess the truth but do not practice it. They have but little faith and trust in God. There are but few who bear the burdens connected with this work. The Lord claims the strength of brain, bone, and muscle, but it is too often withheld from Him and given to the world. The service of God is made a secondary matter, while worldly interests receive prompt attention. Thus, things of minor consequence are made important, while the requirements of God, things spiritual and eternal, are treated in an indifferent manner, as something that may be taken up at will and let alone at pleasure. If the mind were stayed upon God, and truth exerted a sanctifying influence upon the heart, self would be hid in Christ. If we realized the importance of the truth which we profess to believe, we should feel that we have a sacred mission to fulfill, a responsibility involving eternal results. All temporal interests would yield to this. Brethren in blank, you do not realize your obligation to God and the individual work He has given you to perform for Him. You have the theory of the truth, but do not feel its power in the soul. The barren fig tree flaunted its pretentious branches in the face of heaven, but when the search for fruit was made by the Redeemer, lo, there was nothing but leaves. Unless there is a thorough work wrought for you as individuals and as a church, the curse of God will as surely come upon you as it fell upon that fruitless tree. The members of the church possess talents which would be valuable if put to a right use. The weak man may become strong, the timid may become brave, and the irresolute and decided may become men of quick and firm decision when they feel that God considers them of sufficient consequence to accept their labors. Men in this church must feel that God wishes them to become laborers in His cause in any capacity. Unless they change their course, some will be found in a position similar to that of the Pharisees when Christ addressed them. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Many feel secure because they profess the truth, while they do not feel its sanctifying influence upon their hearts and do not advance in the divine life. Brethren, while you as a people profess to have light far in advance of other denominations, your works do not correspond with your profession. Many who have been in the darkness of error gladly accept the truth when it is open to their understanding. Although they have spent their life in sin, yet when they come to God in penitence and with a sense of their sinfulness, they are accepted of Him. Such persons are in a more favorable position for the perfection of Christian character than are those who have had great light and have failed to improve upon it. That which leaves men and women in darkness is their neglect to improve the light and opportunities granted them. Christ hates all vain pretense. When on earth He ever treated with tenderness the penitent, even though they had been the chief of sinners, but His denunciations fell heavily upon all hypocrisy. God has given to every man his work, and no one else can do the work for him. Oh, that you individually would apply the eye salve, that you might see your defects of character and realize how God regards your love of the world, which is crowding out the love of God. Nothing can give you such power, such true self-reliance and nobility of soul as a sense of the dignity of your work and assurance that you are co-laborers with God in doing good and saving souls. The Son of God came to this world to leave an example of a perfect life. He sacrificed Himself for the joy that was set before Him and for the joy of seeing souls rescued from Satan's grasp and saved in the kingdom of God. Follow me was Christ's command. Those who follow His example will share in the divine work of doing good and will finally enter into the joy of their Lord. There is many a man in the humble walks of life today whom the Lord might designate, as He did Abraham, the friend of God. Such men approve that which God approves and condemn that which He condemns. In their presence, even the sinner feels a sense of awe, a restraint, for God is with them and they are living epistles known and read of all men. There is a softened tenderness, a dignity, a divine propriety in their deportment, which gives them power over the hearts of their fellow men. In following Christ, looking unto Him who is the author and finisher of your faith, you will feel that you are working under His eye, that you are influenced by His presence, and that He knows your motives. At every step, you will humbly inquire, will this please Jesus? Will it glorify God? Morning and evening, your earnest prayers should ascend to God for His blessing and guidance. True prayer takes hold upon omnipotence and gives us the victory. Upon his knees, the Christian obtains strength to resist temptation. The Father, who is the house band of the family, will bind his children to the throne of God by living faith. Distrusting his own strength, he hangs his helpless soul on Jesus and takes hold of the strength of the Most High. Brethren, pray at home, in your family, night and morning. Pray earnestly in your closet, and while engaged in your daily labor, lift up the soul to God in prayer. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. The silent, fervent prayer of the soul will rise like holy incense to the throne of grace and will be as acceptable to God as if offered in the sanctuary. To all who thus seek Him, Christ becomes a present help in time of need. They will be strong in the day of trial. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. The heart preoccupied with the Word of God is fortified against Satan. Those who make Christ their daily companion and familiar friend will feel that the powers of an unseen world are all around them, and by looking unto Jesus they will become assimilated to His image. By beholding they become changed to the divine pattern. Their character is softened, refined, and ennobled for the heavenly kingdom. When a true earnest zeal is manifested in your character and works, brethren of the church, unbelievers will see by your deportment and feel in your presence that you have a peace of which they have no knowledge, a serenity to which they are strangers. They will believe that you are working for God, for your works will be wrought in Him. I was shown that this is the characteristic of a Christian. Satan has destroyed many souls by leading them to place themselves in the way of temptation. He comes to them as he came to Christ, tempting them to love the world. He tells them that they may invest with profit in this or that enterprise, and in good faith they follow his dictation. Soon they are tempted to swerve from their integrity in order to make as good bargains for themselves as possible. Their course may be perfectly lawful according to the world's standard of right, and yet not bear the test of the law of God. Their motives are called in question by their brethren, and they are suspected of overreaching to serve themselves. And thus is sacrificed that precious influence which should have been safely guarded for the benefit of the cause of God. That business which might be a success, financial success in the hand of a sharper who will sell his integrity for worldly gain would be entirely inappropriate for a follower of Christ. All such speculations are attended with unseen trials and difficulties and are a fearful ordeal for those who engage in them. Circumstances often occur which naturally cause reflections to be cast upon the motives of these brethren. But although some things may look decidedly wrong, these should not always be considered a true test of character, yet they often prove to be the turning point in one's experience and destiny. The character becomes transformed by the force of circumstances under which the individual has placed himself. I was shown that it is a dangerous experiment for our people to engage in speculation. They therefore place themselves on the enemy's ground, subject to great temptations, disappointments, trials, and losses. Then comes a feverish unrest, a longing desire to obtain more rapidly, means more rapidly than present circumstances will admit. Their surroundings are accordingly changed in hope of making more money. But frequently their expectations are not realized, and they become discouraged and go backward rather than forward. This has been in the case with some in blank. They are backsliding from God. Had the Lord prospered some of our dear brethren in their speculations, it would have proved their eternal ruin. God loves His people, and He loves those who have been unfortunate. If they will learn the lessons which He intends to teach them, their defeat will in the end prove a precious victory. The love of the world has crowded out the love of Christ. When the rubbish is cleared away from the door of the heart and it is thrown open in response to the invitation of Christ, He will come in and take possession of the soul temple. Had these words of the apostle been more carefully regarded, much trial would have been saved. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The present is our day of trust. To every person is committed some peculiar gift or talent, which is to be used to advance the Redeemer's kingdom. All God's responsible agents, from the lowliest and most obscure to those in high positions in the church, are entrusted with the Lord's goods. It is not the minister alone who can work for the salvation of souls. Those who have the smallest gift are not excused from using the very best gifts they have, and in so doing their talents will be increased. It is not safe to trifle with moral responsibilities, nor to despise the day of small things. God's providence proportions his trust according to the various capabilities of the people. None should mourn because they cannot glorify God with talents which they never possessed and for which they are not responsible. One great cause of weakness in your church has been that instead of improving their talents to the glory of God, they have wrapped them in a napkin and buried them in the world. Although some may be restricted to one talent, yet if they will exercise that one, it will increase. God values the service according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. If we perform our daily duties with fidelity and love, we shall receive the approval of the Master as if we had performed a greater work. We must cease longing to do great service and to trade on large talents, while we have been made accountable only for small talents and the performance of humble duties. In overlooking the small daily duties and reaching for higher responsibilities, we utterly fail to do the work which God has given us. Oh, that I might impress upon this church the fact that Christ has claims upon their services. My brethren and sisters, have you become servants of Christ? Then if you devote the most of your time to serving yourselves, what answer will you give when he shall bid you render an account of your stewardship? The talents entrusted to us are not ours, be they talents of property or strength or of mental ability. If we abuse any or all of these, we shall be justly condemned for our unworthy stewardship. How great are the obligations resting upon us to render to God the things that are His. Unless this church shall arouse from their lethargy and shake off the spirit of the world, they will mourn when too late they find their opportunities and privileges lost forever. The Lord sometimes tests His people with prosperity in temporal things, but He intends that they shall make a right use of His gifts. Their property, their time, their strength, and their opportunities are all of God. For all these blessings, they must give an account to the giver. While want and destitution are seen among our brethren, and we withhold relief from them when our own necessities are supplied, we neglect a plain duty revealed in the Word of God. He gives to us liberally that we may give to others. It is beneficence that overcomes selfishness and ennobles and purifies the soul. Some abuse the talent given them of God. They close their eyes that they may not see the necessity of His cause, and turn away their ears that they may not hear His voice showing them their duty to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Some who profess to be children of God seem anxious to invest their means in the world, lest it shall return to the giver in gifts and offerings. They forget their divine mission, and if they continue to follow the dictates of their selfish hearts and expend precious time and means to gratify their pride, God will send reverses, and they will feel pinching want because of their ingratitude. He will entrust His talents to more faithful stewards who will acknowledge His claims upon them. Wealth is a power with which to do good or to do evil. If it is rightly used, it becomes a source of continual gratitude, because the gifts of God are appreciated and the giver acknowledged by using them as God intended they should be used. Those who rob God by withholding from His cause and from the suffering poor will meet His retributive justice. Our Heavenly Father, who has given us in trust every good gift, pities our ignorance, our frailty, and our hopeless condition. In order to save us from death, He freely gave His beloved Son. He claims from us all that we claim as our own. A neglect of His suffering poor is a neglect of Christ, for He tells us that the poor are His representatives on earth. Pity and benevolence shown to them are accepted of Christ as if shown to Himself. When the Lord's poor are neglected and forgotten or greeted with cold looks and cruel words, let the guilty one bear in mind that he is neglecting Christ in the person of His saints. Our Savior identifies His interest with that of suffering humanity. As the heart of the parent yearns with pitying tenderness over the suffering one of her flock, so the heart of our Redeemer sympathizes with the poorest and lowliest of His earthly children. He has placed them among us to awaken in our hearts that love which He feels toward the suffering and oppressed, and He will let His judgments fall upon anyone who wrongs, slights, or abuses them. Let us consider that Jesus took all the woes and griefs, that poverty and suffering of man, into His own heart and made them a part of His own experience. Although He was the Prince of Life, He did not take His position with the great and honorable, but with the lowly, the oppressed, and the suffering. He was the despised Nazarene. He had not where to lay His head. He became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might be made rich. He is now the King of Glory, and should He come crowned with majesty, millions would do Him homage. All would vie with one another in bestowing honors upon Him. All would plead to be found in His presence. An opportunity is now granted us to receive Christ in the person of His saints. God wants you to appreciate His gifts and use them to His glory. I entreat you to open your hearts to true and disinterested benevolence. Dear brethren, as a church, you have sadly neglected your duty toward the children and youth. While rules and restrictions are laid upon them, great care should be shown them, that the Christ-like side of your character and not the satanic side. Children need constant watch care and tender love. Bind them to your hearts and keep the love as well as the fear of God before them. Fathers and mothers do not control their own spirit and therefore are not fit to govern others. To restrain and caution your children is not all that is required. You have yet to learn to do justly and love mercy as well as to walk humbly with God. Everything leaves its impress upon the youthful mind. The countenance is studied, the voice has its influence, and the deportment is closely imitated by them. Fretful and peevish fathers and mothers are giving their children lessons which at some period in their lives they would give all the world were it theirs could they unlearn. Children must see in the lives of their parents that consistency which is in accordance with their faith. By leading a consistent life and exercising self-control, parents may mold the characters of their children. Too many cares and burdens are brought into our families, and too little of natural simplicity and peace and happiness is cherished. There should be less care for what the outside world will say and more thoughtful attention to the members of the family circle. There should be less display and affectation of worldly politeness and much more tenderness and love, cheerfulness and Christian courtesy among the members of the household. Many need to learn how to make home attractive, a place of enjoyment. Thankful hearts and kind looks are more valuable than wealth and luxury, and contentment with simple things will make home happy if love be there. Jesus, our Redeemer, walked the earth with the dignity of a king, yet He was meek and lowly of heart. He was a light and blessing in every home because He carried cheerfulness, hope, and courage with Him. Oh, that we could be satisfied with less heart longings, less striving for things difficult to obtain, wherewith to beautify our homes, while that which God values above jewels, a meek and quiet spirit, is not cherished. The grace of simplicity, meekness, and true affection would make a paradise of the humblest home. It is better to endure cheerfully every inconvenience than to part with peace and contentment. You greatly need to humble your hearts before God as you see the sad condition of your children, without God and without hope in the world. They do not appreciate and reverence sacred things because common worldly affairs have been placed on a level with eternal interest. There are youth among you whose service God will accept if they will yield their hearts to Him and connect with Him as did Daniel and his fellows. But few have a true idea of the peril surrounding the youth of today. It requires a great amount of moral courage and a constant resistance of temptation to reach a noble manhood. A character unsullied before God is rare. Many who have not the fear of God before them and whose feet are in the broad road to death are waiting to be companions of your children. I wish I could make the youth see and feel their danger, especially the danger of making unhappy marriages. A little time spent in sowing your wild oats, dear young friends, will produce a crop that will embitter your whole life. An hour of thoughtlessness, once yielding to temptation, may turn the whole current of your life in the wrong direction. You can have but one youth. Make that useful. When once you have passed over the ground, you can never return to rectify your mistakes. He who refuses to connect with God and puts himself in the way of temptation will surely fall. God is testing every youth. Many have excused their carelessness and irreverence because of the wrong example given them by more experienced professors. But this should not deter any from right doing. In the day of final accounts, you will plead no such excuses as you plead now. You will be justly condemned because you knew the way but did not choose to walk in it. Satan, that arch deceiver, transforms himself into an angel of light and comes to the youth with his specious temptations and succeeds in winning them step by step from the path of duty. He is described as an accuser, a deceiver, a liar, or a tormentor and a murderer. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Every transgression brings a soul into condemnation and provokes the divine displeasure. The thoughts of the heart are discerned of God. When impure thoughts are cherished, they need not be expressed by word or act to consummate the sin and bring the soul into condemnation. Its purity is defiled, and the tempter has triumphed. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He is turned away from the course of virtue and real good by following his own inclinations. If the youth possessed moral integrity, the strongest temptations might be presented in vain. It is Satan's act to tempt you, but your own act to yield. It is not in the power of all the host of Satan to force the tempted to transgress. There is no excuse for sin. While some of the youth are wasting their powers in vanity and folly, others are disciplining their minds, storing up knowledge, girding on the armor to engage in life's warfare, determined to make it a success. However high they may attempt to climb, unless they center their affections upon God, if they will turn to the Lord with all the heart, rejecting the flatteries of those who would in the slightest degree weaken their purpose to do right, they will have strength and confidence in God. Those who love society frequently indulge this trait until it becomes an overruling passion. To dress, to visit places of amusement, to laugh and chat upon subjects altogether lighter than vanity, this is the object of their lives. They cannot endure to read the Bible and contemplate heavenly things. They are miserable unless there is something to excite. They have not within them the power to be happy, but they depend for happiness upon the company of other youth as thoughtless and reckless as themselves. The powers which might be turned to noble purposes they give to folly and mental dissipation. The youth who finds joy and happiness in reading the Word of God and in the hour of prayer is constantly refreshed by draughts from the fountain of life. He will attain a height of moral excellence and a breadth of thought of which others cannot conceive. Communion with God encourages good thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth, and lofty purposes of action. Those who thus connect their souls with God are acknowledged by Him as His sons and daughters. They are constantly reaching higher and still higher, obtaining clearer views of God and of eternity, until the Lord makes them channels of light and wisdom to the world. Some of the youth in blank are in a hardened state of sin. They are coarse, uncourteous, rough, and rebellious. They have had great light and have rejected it. If they now choose the way of peace, they must do so from principle rather than from feeling. Sin and holiness can make no compromise. The Bible contains no sanction of ungodliness, no sweet words of forbearance and charity for the persistently impenitent. Jesus came to draw all men unto Himself, and His followers must walk in the light of His glorious example. At whatever sacrifice of ease or reputation, at whatever peril of property or life, in this way they can fight the good fight of faith. a pearl of great price is offered to the youth. They may sell all and buy this pearl, or they may refuse it to their own infinite loss. Heaven may be attained by all who will comply with the conditions laid down in the Word of God. Our Redeemer was obedient unto death. He gave Himself an offering for sin. Ye are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Young friends, you may form earnest purposes in your own strength. You may flatter yourselves that you can pursue a straightforward course without yielding the heart to the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. But you are not thus made happy. Your restless spirit needs change in thirst for pleasure and amusement and hilarity and the society of our young associates. You are hewing out to yourselves broken cisterns which contain no water. A deceptive power controls your mind and actions. Happiness is to be found only in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. For your heart is filled with rebellion. It breathes forth in your words. Your selfish prayers and religious forms may soothe the conscience, but they only increase your peril. Your nature is unrenewed. The precious blood of Jesus is the fountain prepared to cleanse the soul from the defilement of sin. When you determine to take Him as your friend, a new and enduring light will shine from the cross of Christ. A true sense of the sacrifice and intercession of the dear Savior will break the heart that has become hardened in sin, and love, thankfulness, and humility will come into the soul. The surrender of the heart to Jesus subdues the rebel into a penitent. And then the language of the obedient soul is, "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." This is the true religion of the Bible. Everything short of this is a deception. The youth have not realized that freedom and light can be retained only through self-denial and constant watchfulness and prayer, with a continual reliance upon the merits of the blood of Christ. When the Holy Spirit is breathing upon the soul, the will and powers of man must respond to its influence. Those who abide in Jesus will be happy, cheerful, and joyful in God. A subdued gentleness will mark the voice. Reverence for spiritual and eternal things will be expressed in the actions, and music, joyful music, will echo from the lips, for it is wafted from the throne of God. This is the mystery of godliness, not easily explained, but nonetheless felt and enjoyed. A stubborn and rebellious heart can close its doors to all the sweet influences of the grace of God and all the joy in the Holy Spirit. But the ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. The more closely we are connected with Christ, the more will our words and actions show the subduing, transforming power of His grace. I appeal to the youth at Blank to consider their ways and change their course of action before it shall be too late. Some of you pride yourselves on your capabilities, but the more valuable the talents entrusted to your keeping, the greater will be your condemnation if these gifts of heaven are employed in the service of Satan. God can do without you, but you cannot do without God. It is you who will suffer without Jesus. The commands of God are as briars and thorns to some of the youth in Blank. Their knowledge of the truth makes it hard for them to indulge in sinful pleasures, for they cannot altogether put out of the mind the claims of God upon them. There is a feeling of impatience at the restraint which is thus imposed. They try to get away from this admonitory voice, but they find themselves kicking against the pricks, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, that they would come to the fountain of living waters before they shall have grieved away the Spirit of God for the last time. A few words more to the church members. Said Christ, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him." We are not to make crosses for ourselves by wearing sackcloth, by pinching our bodies, or by denying ourselves wholesome, nourishing food. We are not to shut ourselves in monasteries away from the world and do no good to our fellow beings, thinking this is the cross of Christ. Neither are we required to expose health and life unnecessarily, nor to go mourning up the hill of Christian life, feeling it is a sin to be cheerful, contented, happy, and joyful. These are all self-made crosses, but not the cross of Christ. To bear the cross of Christ is to control our sinful passions, to practice Christianity even when it is inconvenient to do so, to see the wants of the needy and distressed, and deny ourselves in order to relieve them, to open our doors and our hearts to the homeless orphan, although to do so may tax our means and our patience. Such children are younger members of God's family and are to receive love and care and to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a cross which, if lifted and cheerfully borne for Christ, will prove a diadem of glory in the kingdom of God. Brethren, for Christ's sake, fill up your lives with good works, even though the world do not appreciate your effort and give you no credit. This is self-denial. Selfishness is the most galling yoke the members of the church ever placed upon their necks, but there is much of it cherished by those who profess to be Christ followers. All you have belongs to God. Be guarded lest you selfishly hoard the bounties He has given you for the widow and the fatherless. Christ left His glory, His honor, His high command, and for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Now the question comes home. What will we individually do for Jesus, who gave His life for a ruined world?